This was based on a TED talk that I was given a link to by my lovely wife. Whenever I'm asking, like, what am I going to talk about, I'll start getting links to good articles and things. And really, the woman's last name is Duckhorn, and she had a put out a book, and it was talking about pursuits and persuasion, or persistence, and basically how we as people can dissuade and or get becoming a dissuaded and a low outlook on ourselves because we're not focusing on putting in effort. We can look at ways that, and it's easy to look at ways that we don't, in fact, put in the actual necessary effort that we need to succeed. You know, you can try all you want to, and there's a formula, and it's, you know, skill, like raw talent plus effort equals skill. So having talents, having great abilities of some sort, plus effort, but effort you put into it, practice if it is, if you're playing a sport, for instance, equals skill. But adding to that, skill that you have developed, plus, again, are divided, or I shouldn't say divided, multiplied and extrapolated with more effort built upon, equals real success. Now, you can't have, with just raw talent, you can't have, and without effort, you cannot have success. Just raw talent by itself isn't enough for any of those people that have succeeded. And adversely, you can't, not everybody can be in the NBA. Not everybody can be in the NFL. It does take some amount of talent and God-given ability to build upon success. You know, we have all been born into a family that not many in the world have taken part in. And it's that as a basis that we can look to as giving ourselves a built-in talent, a talent that not many other people in the world have. But just being born into this family doesn't necessarily give us a straight line to the goal or the hoop. We cannot be great at this unless we put in effort. You know, we all have the ability just to be superstars, whether it's in the physical world, many people have that ability to be in whatever aspect of their lives they might find. But we, brethren, because we have been born into this family, we've been given the opportunity to become superstars on a spiritual court or a spiritual field. You know, we read about those that God calls, not to show how much that we can, with our own natural talents, come to him, but to show who it is he really goes after. And it's those kind of people that we are absolutely great at being. Because we are the foolish, we're the weak, we're the despised, we're the unwise, we're those that are lacking in might, and we're those that are lacking in nobility. But because we are all so great at that, because we have been called by God, because we have excelled at being the weak things of this world, doesn't mean that we have made it. There are no guarantees that we will be successful and finish that race because we are those weak, those base things, those things, those types of people that God is trying to show the world that that he can work with, That God is showing the world that he doesn't need those that think themselves great. He needs those that think they need him, that they need God. But just because we are born with those, born into the family of God, with these, because of those raw talents that we all possessed, those weaknesses, and those base characters, we must have the grit to continuously put in the effort to succeed. We must add those talents with effort in order to end up becoming part of that God's family. And most importantly, that means that we cannot be just doers, or that we must be doers and not just those watchers that we read so much about. The race is won on the field, and the race is not won in the stands. If we're going to be part of this, if we're going to use those talents, those weaknesses that we have as human beings to prove to this world that through God we can be more, then it means we need to get out on the field and play. Reading James 1, verse 19 through 25 in the Common English Bible. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in the mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put into practice in their lives, they will be blessed in whatever they do. Those that become the doers and not just the hearers in this way of life will be blessed in whatever we do. We're reading through this this woman had a book out, this Angela Duckhorn, and talking about success and achievements, she did have 4 points that I think really translate well into spiritual achievements. And I'm going to look at those today. The first point is develop a fascination. Develop a fascination. And this can be translated spiritually as zeal, as I use in my title, as grit. So what do we have a deep interest in? What are we constantly questioning and seeking answers for? And what are we most individually fascinated by that engulfs our thoughts and our actions on a daily basis? Is it always easy to say, well, it's God. It's living a spiritual way of life. Very few have probably been able to say that at all times of their lives. And that's true of King David. But he did have a mindset and answered those questions in a psalm that we often sing, because he was a man after God's own heart. He did at times stray horribly wrong, horribly away from God, but he always came back. Reading Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104 in the Common English Bible, let's read about his fascination, what he really desired and loved. I love your instruction. I think about it constantly. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, because it is always with me. I have greater insight than all my teachers, because I contemplate your laws. I have more understanding than the elders, because I guard your precepts. I haven't set my feet on any evil path, so I can make sure to keep your word. I haven't deviated from any of your rules, because you are the one who has taught me. Your word is so pleasing to my taste buds. It's sweeter than honey in my mouth. I'm studying your precepts. That's why I hate every false path. You know, this kind of mindset is the reason David was considered a man after God's own heart. He had a zeal and he had a grit to overcome his own shortcomings, and those shortcomings were great at times. But with that zeal he had for God, it kept him coming back to God. It kept him always returning to God. And God blessed him because of that. He had to go through some very, very dark times, as we heard about earlier, about that his sons fighting each other, his sons dying from their disobedience. And his love of something that wasn't God, that was war, that kept him from building the temple. But through all of that, he kept coming back, and it was the reason he had a heart like God's. And Paul, as we know, had a like and a similar fascination and a zeal for God. He had an earnest desire throughout his ministry to preach the gospel, to serve God fully. But initially, Paul let this zeal lead him incorrectly. Acts 9, verses 1 through 6. Which just shows even these great examples, having that fascination, having that love and that zeal for something, if not directed correctly, can lead the erroneous results. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, who were following Christ's way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Still breathing threats. This man, his whole life was built around persecuting Christ and those that followed him. In verse 3, as he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul persecuted the early church with absolute zeal. It was what he delighted in, what he found most desirable in trying to follow after God in his own heart. But Paul proved his desire to glorify God and not himself by his unquestioning turn in a completely opposite direction. He didn't question Christ when Christ met him there on that road and blinded him. He simply asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? That showed, well, it showed a reason why Paul was so heavily used by God and by Christ to serve the brethren. Galatians 1, verse 15. Paul did not waste time following after his own desires when God's desires were brought forth to him. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. After as I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Paul didn't wait when he was given this call. He didn't wait to fulfill the job that was set before him. To the point he didn't have contact with the leadership in Jerusalem for several years. He went straight out and did the work given to him. And we should continually have that kind of fascination with God ourselves. Not just as a means to elevate our own status and our own desires, but as a way to elevate our importance that God has in our hearts. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Those weaknesses that we all have had, that we all excel at, people wanted to go back to them. They wanted to go back to being weak and not having God working with them. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Skipping down to 17. They jealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. This is the people trying to be called away to follow after errant teachings. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. That zealousness that early church had for God was waning. Paul had doubts about their zealousness. Paul had doubts about the direction they were going towards because they were pointing themselves to men rather than to God, to fulfilling their own desires and not God's. This fascination, brethren, that we must all have has to be guarded because it's easy to let our desires drift and lose them. Because this isn't an easy way. This isn't an easy method to keep God first, to keep God the foremost in our hearts. It's a difficult way. Luke 13, beginning in verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in the streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south and set in the kingdom of God. And indeed there will be They're the last who will be first, and they are the first who will be last. Few are called. Few are able to find and enter into that narrow gate. You know, the world doesn't have a true fascination and a zeal for God or Christ. And it's easy to be drawn away by the world. It's easy to be drawn away by those pursuits that the world is allured by. It's difficult. It's a narrow way to try to put God first at all times. Because there are consequences for that mindset. Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and beginning in verse 9. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year, in some days, you will be troubled. And your complacent women, for the village will fall, and the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. If we aren't fascinated with God, if we aren't putting Him first, we become complacent in our outlook. And as we see what can happen to the nation of Israel, that all of those great things, all of those great edifices, as we saw the years ago, of all that was built up in Pasadena at the headquarters, has become an abandoned wasteland of godlessness. God's presence isn't in that building any longer. And that leads me to my second point. We first have to develop that fascination and that zeal. And once we do, the point two, we must focus on daily improvement. We have to stay hot for God's truth and not cold. And not even lukewarm. We have to stay hot for it. You know, to keep all that we have developed and built up requires zeal. It takes effort. We must at all times be competing not against our neighbors, but against who we were yesterday. Whatever it takes, we must be trying to improve today what we were yesterday, no matter how good we might have become today. No matter how much we might have overcome today, we must constantly try to overcome what we have been. We must constantly try to improve. You know, static Christianity is simply dead Christianity. Romans or Revelation 3 and verse 15, a well-known scripture, but a well-known attitude. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. A form of Christianity that has no improvement, no growth in it, is a dead Christianity. And because it's easy, it's always easy to fall back to the standards of the world and base our zeal and our love on those old standards. Even if we walked with Christ. John 18. You can see how one of the great foundational leaders of the church went back to the old standards so quickly. John 18, at least for a short time. John 18 and verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also of this man's disciples? Are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You know, Peter figuratively, well, quite obviously at this point, has lost his zeal for Christ at that moment. He found that passing comfort by warming himself in a fire with those of the world while his Savior was in being persecuted. He wasn't seeking at that moment the lasting comforts of standing up for Christ. Instead, he was seeking warmth. He was seeking comfort from the world, from warming his cold body. He was not staying hot for what really mattered. He had become stagnant. He didn't want to change. He didn't want to take part in what Christ was going through. And that same attitude is going to be present and is present in our current day. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. At that moment, Peter followed after this. He didn't want to be hated by those nations. He didn't want to face the consequences of those that followed after Christ that were being delivered up at that moment. Now, we know his story. We know that he bitterly repented of that he changed. But it's so easy in moments, we can see it so easy in those moments that we can stop improving. We can become stagnant. We can not want to keep going forward with that zeal to stay hot. You know, many are going to seek those temporary comforts of this world, and many are going to grow cold in their zeals we just read about, instead focusing on the difficulties and not the rewards that this calling brings. But we can't focus on complaining and hold fast to this world. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Again, Paul, looking to those that he had been ministering, pleading with them to not fall away, that all that he had done, all that he had given his life, and all that he had zeal for was not in vain, that those that he brought to the truth would continue in it. His words ring as true as when he wrote them to the Philippians as they do today to us. When we fall into that mindset, when we become spiritually frozen, we're unable to grow. We're unable to improve because winter that cold isn't a time for growth. Winter or death, when it has passed, there is nothing available to do anything. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are all going. But what we do find, do it with our might. Improve ourselves. Because we just have this life to do it. And we can only improve on and build zeal within us while we are hot, while we are alive. We have one season, one life, to create lasting change that leads to eternal life, to everlasting reward. And creating this change must have purpose if we're going to sustain it. And that brings me to the third point. Greater purpose. Greater purpose is point number three. You know, we must understand why and for what that we have zeal for. All things that we have zeal for must lead to God. As a bricklayer, we could simply be laying bricks to build a cathedral. Or as a bricklayer, we could be laying bricks to build the house of God. The work looks the same, but is fundamentally different in purpose. It's up to us to determine the purpose for that zeal that we each have in our hearts. Nobody can make us love God. Nobody can make us give all of our life to God and have a real zeal for His law. That's determined by you and me. Without a purpose driving our actions, we are going to not be able to sustain that grit necessary for success and necessary for salvation. Without that real purpose, efforts aren't going to mean much. A building will be beautiful. That cathedral built just to be built is going to be beautiful, but it's going to be empty. So let's look at our cornerstone and see what Christ's purpose was that He left as example for us. John 2, beginning of verse 13. This is Christ speaking in John 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to the Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold the doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten Me up." You know, Christ furiously went after those that desecrated His Father's house. His purpose at that moment was to save and to cleanse His Father's house. John 4 and verse 31. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." You know, the sustenance that gave Christ purpose was to do the will of God, to fulfill the job that was given to him with absolute zeal. You know, in some manner, we all have jobs to fulfill in our lives, in our relationship with God. Knowing that that job is what gives us purpose is what will help us go forward. You know, we must also understand, as Christ did, that our jobs and our purpose have a time frame. John 9, verse 3. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that which the works of God should be revealed, that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You know, we know that it is prophesied that there will be a drought of the word that will come upon us in the end times. We cannot fulfill our purpose to tomorrow or during tomorrow. We must fulfill our purpose today. Christ comes like a thief in the night. We that have his spirit will understand that. We that have his spirit, if we are fulfilling that purpose, will understand, will see, will know. But if we aren't, if we don't have that zeal, we don't have that grit, and we're not putting forth that effort, we're going to be blindsided. Christ will return like a thief in the night to us. You know, the purpose of that zeal, the purpose of us having a purpose that we can rely on, that we can live our lives, must rest solely on glorifying God. If it's going to last, if it's going to have a purpose that actually means something for eternity. If we are spending our time glorifying ourselves, we are lost in our calling. We are in darkness. Matthew 6 and verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's an understatement. How great, if that light has been lit in us and it is dark, that light leads to death, to eternal death, if we extinguish that light that has been lit upon us. You know, we can only find our greater purpose. We can only find that driving goal to have zeal for if we are emulating Christ-like actions. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And that's the key, us being zealous for good works, for works that lead, well, the works that are like Christ-like action, but works that lead to glorifying God. And that leads me to my fourth point, a growth mindset. Once we begin this race, once we begin this life, we can't slow down. We must be ever increasing in knowledge and wisdom, and we must be feeding our zeal in the right direction. Our abilities aren't fixed. We were designed to continuously grow. You know, fostering a mindset that I can't learn anymore, or this is just how I do things, doesn't lead to godliness. It doesn't lead to eternal salvation. It leads to failure. It stunts us. It freezes us. It kills the spirit within us. It's the reason that the Laodicean mindset causes Christ to spit them out. In 17 of that chapter 3 that we just read, I'll cite, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Becoming fixed in what we think, not willing to grow, leads to that Laodicean attitude. Becoming blind to our surroundings, like Laodicea, will cause our minds to grow numb and our minds to grow dark. We will lose the ability to distinguish between godliness and carnality. And that's evident if you look at anybody from our past, from the worldwide days, that has gone back into the world. They can no longer distinguish between godliness and carnality. It's most evident in these holiday seasons as well. Isaiah 5:20, so I'll cite, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those. Woe to those people that have, like Laodicean, have stopped growing, who've decided that they can conquer this world, that they can reach God on their own without God's help, as it usually seems. You know, the testimonies that have been given to us through these examples point to a life of giving and not to a life of taking. We will never grow if we only take in. We must be giving and outputting if we're going to grow, which doesn't make sense in a worldly standard, but it's fundamental to Christianity. It's better to give than to receive. It's the only way that we're going to satiate our zeal for godliness. Galatians 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't grow weary in this growth, in doing good, in putting out so that we can receive eternally that which God has given us as a token, as a start, as an embryo, that we will be given that for all eternity. You know, David had zeal like very few others in his generation, in many, many generations. It was because of his thirst for righteousness. Psalm 63. Verses 1 through 5. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry land and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyous lips." And back in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Having a soul that thirsts for godliness is key to having a growth mindset. Christ also pointed each of us to do this same, or to have this same kind of hunger. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are the meek, or 6, I mean, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In fact, that's the only way that those who seek righteousness will be filled. You cannot be filled unless God is doing that. You cannot do it on your own. You will be empty unless you are submitting to God and being filled by His righteousness. And likewise, Paul showed by his relentless pursuit to serve God that pressing forward into growth was the key to true salvation. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward to that ultimate goal. That sums up the zeal that Paul showed throughout his life, throughout his service to God. You know, that goal of our zeal must be to shine brightly in the image of God. Zeal isn't fed by stagnation or through the concept of get. It comes, as we have seen by these personalities, through giving. Through giving up all that they found necessary for human pursuits and pressing towards giving what they needed to get to draw closer to God. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, spiritual success depends on the grit that each of us has to persevere. And we must be smart about the direction that we point our zeal towards, to the point that our lives are in jeopardy if we point ourselves in the wrong direction. Reading Proverbs 14, verses 14 through 16 in the Common English Bible, rebellious hearts receive satisfaction from their ways. The good receive the due reward for their deeds. The naive believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. The wise are careful and avoid evil, but fools become excited and overconfident. Overconfident in their zeal when it doesn't lead them to carefully avoid evil. You know, our ultimate achievement of becoming part of the family of God relies on effort. It relies on having zeal to put in that effort. those that walked the path towards perfection all had their own skills, all had their own talents, their particular ways of glorifying God, just as each and every one of us have today. But as a whole, all of God's servants have had to put in work to ultimately let those talents glorify God. And I'll leave you with one final exhortation by Paul, and it's in Romans 12 and 11. Don't hesitate to be enthusiastic. Be on fire in the Spirit, and you serve the Lord.